Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest Fellowship. When I got here this morning, I saw a bunch of the guys out fixing the place up, cleaning up. It was so good to just see you, some of you at least, and I can't wait until we get back together, and I hope it is very soon. Lord, let that be true. Well, at any rate, let's pray. Father, we seek you. We know you are in control. We can rest in you and find peace in you. That it really does matter in life that you exist and that you have a plan for us. But we ask that you would teach us that plan. Teach us, Lord, from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on what really matters in life. My dog used to chase people on a bike a lot. It got so bad, I had to take his bike away. That is upside down. We're going to look at the upside down principle in just a moment. But seriously, what really matters in life? You see, the world has become a scary place. It's no longer safe anywhere. There are no longer any guarantees in life. Is there a grand plan? Or is life just a cruel joke? Last week, we saw that it's all about Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at how a normal Christian is to live. And it's not what you might think. You see, there's a huge risk involved. To put it simply, the normal Christian life takes a radical commitment where we adopt the upside down principle. So what am I talking about? Well, let's see. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. It says, calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me read something from David Garland's commentary. He makes this statement. He says, Mark's first readers literally faced the prospect of death for being Christians. And the evangelist wanted to encourage them to face it with courage and to resist the temptation to retreat. And we need that as well, don't we? You see, Jesus is calling us to a radical commitment here. Jesus is separating the disciples from the admirers. And it's clear from the passage, the admirers lose. There are enormous stakes involved. And before we dig in, let me just say this. I want every one of you to seriously consider about becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. But before you decide, you need to know what you're getting into. See, it's the greatest adventure of all, but it's absolutely dangerous. No helmets, no training wheels, no safety nets, but exhilarating. That's the life of a Christian. And there's no turning back. You don't try Jesus. You surrender. So let's look at our passage. First of all, in verse 34, we see that to follow the king requires three commitments of the would-be follower. He specifically says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three commitments of the would-be follower. And the first one is allegiance to the king. allegiance to the king. Let him deny himself. Now that's what he is calling us to. He's calling us to allegiance to the king, no matter what. It's not about me. I am to deny myself, to give up the right to self-determination, to give up the idol of I. He is not asking for modest adjustments. He demands a complete overhaul of our behavior. But what does that look like? What does it look like to deny yourself? Let me say, first of all, what it does not look like. It is not asceticism. What is asceticism? That is where you go without. You try to live a miserable life, somehow thinking that is what pleases God. The monks in hair shirts were completely wrong. They didn't get it right. You see, God is not pleased when we suffer. That is a horrible view of God, that somehow he gets a kick out of seeing us suffer, that the more miserable we are, the more holy we are. That is not at all what we see in the scriptures. That is a mistake that took place in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, within Christians, we see that some actually practice what's called flagellation. They would take these whips that they had, these leather whips that they put bones and pieces of metal in the whip, and they would whip themselves and tear out huge chunks of flesh from their backs with this, thinking that somehow that pleased God. And that's horrible. So we see that also as once again in the Middle Ages, in Islam. You see, Allah, he commanded his slaves to go an entire month, the month of Ramadan, without eating during the day. Now, fasting is actually not bad for you, but they were commanded to go without drinking, even water. That's what they do up to this day. No drinking water all day long. And that is absolutely bad for you. Horrible. This little g God commanding his slaves to do that is wrong. That is not what pleases God. By the way, that's why Allah is different than Yahweh, the God of the Bible. We see very clearly from the scriptures that all other gods are actually demons, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. And that makes sense that a demon would want to hurt people, would call for jihad, etc. And so we see it is not asceticism. That is not what it means to deny yourself. It means it is a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life, a Christ-centered life. It's allegiance to the king. We see in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. I love this proverb. 26, verse 11. It says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness." Do you get the word picture? Can you visualize what this verse is saying? But that's what it's like when you're in control. When I am living a self-centered life, it's as a dog returns to its vomit, and I continue to do the same stupid things over and over. No, it is not a self-centered life. It is a Christ-centered life. If he needs me to lay down my safety, so be it. Of course, I'm allegiance to the king. We're in a battle. We're in a war. So I follow him. He's the king. That's what it means. And so the first requirement or commitment of the would-be follower is allegiance to the king. Deny himself. Now the second one is to say yes to the mission, to the dangerous mission. He says, take up his cross. To say yes to the dangerous mission, even when it's dangerous, even when you don't know, you step out your door and you follow the king. And he takes you on an adventure, but it's a dangerous mission. He says, take up your cross. You see, the original readers, they would have understood this very clearly. This is speaking of crucifixion. They saw this on a regular basis, that when the Romans were punishing somebody in a very severe way, they used crucifixion, which was just a torturous means of killing them. Now, what the Romans would do is they would force the person who was getting crucified to carry the cross beam on the way to the place where they would be crucified. And that's what it meant to carry your cross. That was the visualization they would have had. So what he's saying here is to be willing to die no matter what. I'm following the king. Say yes to the dangerous mission. I want you to listen to Tran's story from the Voice of the Martyrs. It says, when Tran ran out of storage space in his small home, he moved several boxes of illegally printed Bibles to his sister's apartment, stowing them under her bed until he could distribute them in the Vietnamese highlands. His sister, who is not a believer, called him in a panic one evening after a friend who works for the police stopped by unexpectedly and asked her about the boxes. Thinking fast, she told her friend the boxes contained educational materials for her brother, who was a teacher. Still, she worried that the Bibles would be discovered. Tran, come pick up your Bibles, she told her brother. It is very dangerous now. Tran chuckles as he recalls piling the boxes on his small motorbike in the middle of the night and hoping the police would not stop him. Although he did get stopped, the police officer merely warned him that his boxes could come loose and cause an accident. He then helped Tran tighten the ropes on the boxes of the Bible before waving him on. That is living a life for Jesus, no matter what. Willing to die. That's what we see here. And the final commitment is to take part in the journey. Take part in the journey. He says, and follow me. Actually, follow him. If anyone is going to follow me, he's to follow me. Does that make sense? He's calling us to follow him. You see, discipleship is not a part-time volunteer work that one does as an extracurricular activity. It's a total lifestyle. There are three tests of total lifestyle. We have the treasure test, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We have the think test, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the King James. And then the talk test, Matthew 12:34. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Where is my treasure? Where are my thoughts? Where is my speech? It's a total lifestyle. And so we see here, first of all, the three commitments of the would-be follower. Allegiance to the king, say yes to the mission, and take part on the journey. Then we see in verses 35 through 37 why it really matters. Look at it. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? Here we see the cost analysis of the upside down principle. We look at this and he's making it very clear. By the way, the word life here is psuche. It means soul. He's referring to what happens to you forever. That's what he's saying here. And so what? This is why it really matters. The world's way is wrong. Remember, we saw last week, 1 John 5:19, where it says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. The entire world is going in the wrong direction. They're not following Jesus Christ. And they're going in the wrong way. The world tells us to look out for number one. The world tells us, especially today, personal happiness is what really matters. But that's not true. The world says safe spaces bring security. Let me read from Garland's commentary again. He says, to win the favor of the world and its despots means to lose the favor of heaven. To win the favor of heaven means to lose the favor of the world. The way of the world is wrong. Let me show you another upside down principle found in the words of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see here in Luke 6, verse 27, he says, but I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's how we're supposed to act towards our enemies. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to do good to them. We're supposed to bless them and actually pray for them, showing we really care. See, the people, as we saw last week, are not the enemy. It's Satan and his demons and the big battle and the war that's going on. People are not the enemy. Even if they're attacking us, we're called to love them back. He says before this, skip backwards to verses 22 and 23, he says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. See, we have to make sure if people are persecuting us, it's not because we're hating them, because that is wrong. We're called to love our enemies. But even then, many times, we're going to be persecuted. But it says here we can rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This is the upside down principle, because God calls us not to a self-centered life, but to a Christ-centered life. Self-centered life is selfishness. Let me read from Barnhouse's commentary. He says, for selfishness is like a poisonous gas that is invisible, odorless, and lethal. All selfishness is fatal. And that's the way of the world. But God is calling us to a different way. Now, he's calling us to allegiance to the King. God's way does bring real life. The world's way is wrong, but God's way brings real life. If you lose your life for my sake, you gain it. You actually experience real life now and in the future. That's what he's calling us to. God's way does bring real life. Remember the Luke passage. It says, leap for joy. How could you leap for joy? Well, because your circumstances don't matter. The joy that you can experience when you personally trust in Christ and begin to follow him, the circumstances don't matter. You can experience that deep joy even now, and especially longing for that hope for the King to come back. This is why it really matters. Let me read another testimony from Hamza. Hamza lives in Pakistan. It says, Hamza, who was raised as a Christian in a family indebted to a brick kiln owner, didn't experience persecution until he brought a Muslim to church. The kiln owner had no problem with Hamza attending church, but their relationship changed drastically when Hamza brought a Muslim co-worker to church and the man accepted Christ. Shortly after that happened, the kiln owner met Hamza at the entrance to Hamza's church and beat him so badly that his shoulder was broken. Despite the injury and his treatment by the owner, Hamza continued to work toward paying off his debts. 2 years ago, Hamza was sold to another brick kiln owner and continued to work to pay off his debt to the previous owner. Persecution from the previous owner did not stop, however. Last fall, two men on a motorcycle stopped Hamza on the way home from the market to beat him again. Hamza said they were acting on orders from his former owner, who was still angry at him. Hamza asks us to pray that God will change the hearts of those who are angry at him. Do you see Hamza's heart? He cares for them. They're beating him, and he cares for them. He's asking to pray for them. This is amazing. Look at his face. I'll show you a picture here. You see Hamza? He's actually filled with the joy of the Lord. That's because God's way does bring real life. Now, finally, verse 38, Jesus is coming back. Look at the verse. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He is coming back. And oh, what a day that's going to be. A glorious day. The battle will be over. Allegiance to the King will be able to see the benefits. But he is coming back. But what will he find? Will he find you following the world? You see, Jesus uses the word generation, and this adulterous and sinful generation, he's using it here to refer to people of this world who are under the sway of the evil one, mesmerized by his false promises. Let me read from Jan David Hentinga's book, Follow Me. He starts out and he says, for a season, sin has its undeniable pleasures. Then the rebel begins to lose control of being in control. The kingdom of self, so carefully constructed, unravels to the dismay and frustration of the self-appointed king or queen, and the pain begins. You see, that way of life leads to destruction. He then gives an illustration of this. He says, I know a young man who has AIDS, a practicing homosexual for 8 years. He says he willingly took the risks of unprotected sex with multiple partners. And more shocking still, even after he knew he was HIV positive, he continued to have unprotected sex. As he softly and disarmingly speaks of his alternative lifestyle, there is a defiance and a rage that simmers just beneath the surface. He grew up in a Bible-reading, Christ-honoring home. He attended a strong evangelical church. He professed Christ as his Savior and was supposedly born again as an adolescent of 14. He smiles sarcastically and laughs disparagingly about his early training now, knowing it rubs salt into my grief. He mocks the Bible and the God of the Bible. Why, I ask, why are you so full of rage and hate? Why are you deliberately infecting others with this incurable disease? His eyes burn with an unnatural intensity as he replies, I made my choices and I took my chances. Those I have infected made their choices and took their chances. There's a long pause and I see he is crying. Soon he's sobbing. I mistakenly assume it is grief for himself and the others who are soon to die also, but no. He raises his head and his eyes meet mine. What I see shakes me to the core of my being. His face holds virulent hatred. He is shaking with spite. I'm rubbing God's face in it, he says, and I'm making sure I don't go to hell alone. Wow. This person is a leader for the dark side. Now, most people are followers, but they end up in the same place. Will you take the mark of the beast to maintain personal happiness? Is that really the end goal? Will he find you following the world? Or will he find you waiting in anticipation? Waiting in anticipation. Hedinga, again. He says, this is not what God had in mind for us. Scripture affirms that God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Ezekiel recounted the Lord's remonstrations for Israel to repent as follows. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. God never intended that human beings inhabit hell. The lake of fire will be prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. In fact, our Creator has done everything short of revoking free will to turn humanity back from self-destruction. Where are you? Are you waiting in anticipation? The return of the king. You see, when people are waiting for the return of the king, the people wait in anticipation, but also actively seeking to rescue others who've been duped by the enemy, because we love you. That's why I'm preaching. I implore you, come to Jesus. What really matters in life whether you're a true follower of Jesus or not. Where is your ultimate allegiance? Life in Christ starts by repenting of your sins. That means you see your sin as wrong. You're convicted, you see it as bad, and you don't want to live like that anymore. And so you cry out to God, oh God, save me. Because you also realize you can't stop. And so you have that change of heart and mind about your sin. That's repenting. And then you place your faith in Christ and in Him alone for your salvation. You're trusting that He died on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins that you deserved to pay. You realize He took the very wrath of God upon Himself so that you wouldn't have to experience that. And so you put your trust in Him, not in your good works, not in your anything else, but simply in trust in what Christ did for you. And when you are ready, you outwardly confess that faith in baptism. Then the adventure begins. Let's pray. Father, please help all of us to see Jesus in all His glory, as the loving King who's calling us to follow Him. And I pray that if there's anyone here watching this morning that does not know You, that You would convict them of their sin, but also show them how are willing to completely forgive them if they will simply turn and follow You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Christ is enough. I will follow Him. That's what He is calling us to. Let me pray this benediction over you. This is from 3 John chapter, it's only one chapter long, but verses 1 through 4. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, and that is my heart for all of you. I miss you. But dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way, and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. May God bless you and your families with prosperity and good health and a good life. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth and how you're walking in the truth. And may God help each and every one of you to walk in the truth even when it's hard. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that is true, as I hear from each of you, from different ones here and there, It really is comforting to me to see that Christ is enough, and I can see that in your lives. God bless you. Amen.
All right, so you'll just have to.